singing this morning, thank you for those hymns that you sang. It's amazing sometimes how the Lord leads us. And I think the hymns that we sung are probably quite related to the message that the Lord has given me today. Thank you for your introduction. There's one thing I think probably you have to learn yet is how to pronounce the number of a hymn. You know, say you know Irish by the way you pronounce 588. The eights, I think, come out in our language, and after having spending 6 weeks in Ireland this summer, I think perhaps I picked up the accent just a little more again. But it's good to be here. I say, 1963, I came to Canada, so I've lived in Canada many more years than what I lived in Ireland. And yet, people tell me that I still have a little bit of an Irish accent. But there's nothing wrong with that. There isn't. We're glad to be here today and to fill in for Dan. We got the email from Gary, and I believe it was Tuesday of the week, asking if we could be in standby for this morning. And we were able to do that. And then we got word on Friday evening that Dan's wife's sister, aunt, had passed away in Timmins. So it's good to be back again with you here at Tavistock to renew our friendship and to bring greetings from Faith Bible Chapel in London. Let's turn to Colossians, book of Colossians 8. Colossians, we'll read chapter 2. We will be referring to probably things on chapter 1 as well as the message continues this morning. Let's just read from chapter 2. You know, the book of Colossians is perhaps a book that we don't hear too much spoken on these days, but we were led to do a study on it and some of the tremendous facts are in it, as we'll see as we look at it. Colossians chapter 2 at verse number 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged to be knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. For this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you've been dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he was taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly minds, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know the Lord, our blessing again from this reading we've taken from His Word. Shall we again pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we come humbly before You now and ask that as we turn to Your Word, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that He will be the one who will indeed glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst today. We thank You for Your Word which has come to us, for those who have given their lives that we might have it in our own language. Above all, Father, we thank You, Thy Word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our way. And Father, indeed, it guides us and directs us, but above all, it has taken us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, that through it we are made wise of our need of salvation. And through it, Father, we are brought to the place called Calvary, and there we find Christ as our Savior. Father, we thank Thee indeed we can sing today, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, although the ground is sinking sand. Father, just be with us now. Shut us in with Yourself and glorify the Lord Jesus, because we ask it in His name alone. Amen. William E. Booth Claiborne was the grandson of General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He was probably a well-known preacher in his time, and he was also a hymn writer. And the hymn that perhaps is well-known from his hands is the one which says, Down from His glory, everlasting story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, stooping to woe, to win, to save my soul. With right reluctance, flesh and blood His substance, He took the form of man, revealed a hidden plan. O glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know Thou art the great I am. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. Great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. If the hymns had been available during the time of the Apostle Paul, he might well have included that hymn in his letter to the Colossians. One day, as he sat in confinement, we believe that he was under house arrest in Rome, he was in chains, there was a visitor came to see him. And you can just picture he was sitting there and the guard would come to him and said, Paul, you have a visitor. And Paul said, who is it? There was no telephone in those days. There was no cell phones. There was no email. And so Epaphras couldn't write ahead and tell him he was coming. And the guard said, his name is Epaphras. He's come all the way from Colossae and he wants to talk with you. Epaphras was introduced and brought in to him. Of course, Paul knew Epaphras. Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus. During that particular time, we believe, Epaphras, who lived in the city of Colossae, had come, and he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Epaphras had gone back to Colossae, which by this time, around 60 AD, was a small town. One time, Colossae, along with Laodicea and the other city there, there were three of the main cities in that area. There were trade cities. The trade route went right through Colossae from the north to the south through Europe. But now, down through the years, they've moved the trade route away from the city of Colossae and had lost a lot of its trade. It's well known for the wool trade, but during these particular years, in the early 80s, it had become a small town. But Epaphras, we believe, had gone back there, and he was instrumental in establishing the assembly at Colossae. Things went well, I think, for a while, but as perhaps in many areas, Satan is also very active. And Satan was active in the city or the town of Colossae, and there came into that town, and we're not sure whether it actually came into the church or whether it was attacking the church. There was an insidious error at Con. It's sometimes known as the Gnostic error. But basically what happened, there were those who came into Colossae and they began to preach a false Christ. They began to preach a false doctrine of salvation. And somehow It appears that this problem began to affect the believers in the church at Colossae so great that Epaphras decided that he would go all the way from Colossae to Rome to talk about it with his friend Paul. And so Paul was introduced to the problem. The problem basically, and very quickly, was this. There was a merging of Jesus into the local landscape, accepting him alongside the other religious and philosophical ideas of the way. They said that Jesus was not God. That Jesus could not be God because he had a human body. And the Gnostics, as they later on it developed, the Gnostics believed that there was good and evil, and matter was evil. And they said that the body was evil, therefore Jesus could not be God. They also taught other things, that you required a higher knowledge to be saved from your sins. What you knew and what you knew was not enough. And they said you had to, as it were, move up to a higher level of knowledge. Christ was an emanation, they said, that came from God, a series of gods that came into this world. They said you needed a higher knowledge to be saved. They also said you had to keep religious festivals and food laws and circumcision were all necessary for salvation. It was a mixture of, what shall we say, the philosophy of the day and Jewish thoughts were brought together. And these people were attacking the Christians and are saying, you need more to be saved. You need more to give you satisfaction in your Christian lives. And what they were doing was the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ was reduced and other things were emphasized. The church was being attacked by intellectualism, by spiritualism, by legalism, by mysticism, by ceremonialism, and by asceticism. All of these were attacking the church. And if you look around you today, you find that the same thing is happening. Many of the cults today, and even perhaps within many of our churches, some of these things are being taught. But interesting enough, we find that Paul does not identify the groups. He simply refers to what they believe and the attack on the Christian church. And so as Paul considered this, he might well have used that hymn, Down from His Glory, Everlasting Story, because this is really the gist of the letter of the Colossians. It said, what condescension bringing us redemption. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance. Jesus took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. O glorious mystery, sacrifice, O Calvary, and I know thou art the great I am. Or we can think of another hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and gave his life upon Calvary. He died for me, he lives. And so we could go on with some of them. Many great hymns, some we sang this morning, which I believe express some of those thoughts. Because Paul, in writing back to the Colossian church, it was indeed his central thought throughout the epistle of the Colossians, was to uphold the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's important for us today. The church is being attacked. You're being attacked. I am being attacked by many of these things from those around us. But Paul doesn't attack them. He simply outlines their problem. And then he gives the Colossian church some good advice. It's interesting, I think, perhaps, maybe that's what you do. I remember, I think it was one of the great preachers, Spurgeon. He said to his students in his college once, they're talking about the Bible, and they're talking about going out to meet some of these people who didn't believe in the Bible and for who Jesus Christ was. And he said to them, he says, when you meet them, he says, simply quote them the Word of God. He said, don't argue with them. He said, even to a point, maybe don't discuss their teaching with them. Because many of these young men who go about, many of the cults around us today, many attacks come, they are drilled and drilled and drilled. And they will keep a line. And if you were to discuss it with them and take them off their line, they are lost. But Paul's advice to us, I think, is simply, as Spurgeon said to his students, said, quote the Word of God. Now what Spurgeon said was, the Word of God is well able to defend itself. it's well able to defend itself. And so the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Colossian church, we find first of all in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my flesh, seen me in flesh. Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd been to Ephesus, about 100 miles from Colossae, but he never met the Christians at Colossae or Laodicea or the other church. Yet he said, I want you to know I am concerned about you. Hundreds of miles away from him, the Apostle Paul had a great concern for them. And his concern was, he said, I want you that your hearts may be encouraged. He said, what I'm writing to you is basically to encourage you in your Christian faith, to bring you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And so it was his concern and his desire that these Christians, they might be encouraged, they might be knit together in love, and they might come to a full understanding of the mystery of God, both in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, as he said this, he says, now how do you do this? And he said, now, just as you accepted Christ, your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. And that was his answer to them. He said, you're being attacked. There are those false teachings around you. They said, how did you start your Christian life? He simply accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He said, continue that way. Continue depending upon him. Continue trusting him as you live your Christian life. He said, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, but rather than from Christ. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. He said, beware lest anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone take you captive by what they teach. These empty philosophies, these high-sounding nonsense, that's what he called it. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you drink. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial, worship of angels, and so forth. And this was the teaching of the false teachers around the city of Colossae this time. But rather he said, and I quote it again, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. He said, your faith was established in the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of your faith is Christ himself, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and what he's done for you. John Newton, many years ago, he wrote, and I found it's actually him, but mostly there's only one verse of it quoted from time to time. He said, what think you of Christ is a test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. What think you of Christ is the test. Christ is the test of everything around us. Any way of salvation that's taught to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our test, whether that is true or not. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. In other words, what John Newton was saying was simply this. The rest of your Christian life, the rest of Christian teaching has no basis if we do not understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he came. And so the Apostle Paul, in this particular chapter, he gives to us some interesting and some amazing facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse 8 it says, "Beware again lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And this is the centrality of the message and of the letter that Paul sent back to the Colossian church. He said, they're around you, the false teachers are around you, but your test is the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He is not one of the many emanations that are coming down from a higher level God. He is not one of these which the false teacher said, there's a series of gods that come down and have done certain things. No. He said, he is not one of those. He is God. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Christ is God. We must always remember that. We must always take that with us. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. In 325 A.D., there's a group of the early church met in the city of Nicaea. And there was a discussion at that particular time who Jesus was. They were being attacked as well later on. Down through the ages, Satan is attacked. And they try to convince people that who Jesus is. But after many days of discussion, they drew up a statement, or what they called a creed, which is known as the Nicene Creed. And we're told that of all people who met there, there was only two bishops who would not sign the creed. Listen to what it said. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scripture, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end." That's simply a creed. It's simply what they believed. And listen to what they said again. Who is Jesus? He said he's God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. They got it right. The early church. Down the years that, of course, has disappeared, and we find perhaps in some churches people will repeat this creed with little meaning in their lives. What God is in his essence, they said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. In him, Paul said, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead. The divine nature, including all the attributes and perfections. He is God, he is very God. We find that the word dwells is an interesting word here. It's taken to mean a permanent residence. What Paul was saying here, he said, signifying that Jesus has always been and will always be God and will never cease to be God. There again. Jesus has always been and will always be God and will never cease to be God. And what that simply means is, but when he came to this earth and dwelt here for 33 years, he was God. The only thing the Lord Jesus left behind in heaven was his glory and his majesty. That's all he left behind. He was God when he was here. He was a very God who was here. I think in John 1 and 14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John, of course, was referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he and James and Peter, as they stood there and they looked up and they saw the Lord transfigured in all of His majesty. But that's the only thing that He left behind. In John 17, He said, Father, give me back the glory that I had with You before I came here. He was God when He was here. Well, as the hymn writer said, the Christmas carol, it says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, please as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He was shrouded, I think somebody used that term this morning, He was shrouded. His majesty was shrouded, but He was God. That was His substance. God of God and very God. Read about it over in Hebrews chapter 1, don't we? Here we find the writer puts it. He said, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past in the Father by the prophets, has in His last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Back in Philippians chapter 2, we also read of this wonderful fact. And there it says, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul earlier in this Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, he expresses these wonderful facts about Him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's the first in authority. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or throne or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things He may have the preeminence. That's His substance. That's who He was, and that's who He is. He was God, He continues to be God, and He will never cease to be God. So even pre-incarnation, even while He was upon this earth, and even now, He is God Himself. He contains all the attributes and all the nature of the eternal God. Then Paul goes on here, he says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. That's when He was here in the body. And you are complete in Him. That's the second fact He teaches us. First of all, the substance of Christ, He is God. The second, the sufficiency of Christ. We are complete in Him. As you read through the book of Colossians, you find the word all used many times. Many, many times. I don't know anybody who reads this can't understand that little word all. All and then complete. He uses a number of times as well. Complete. You are complete in Him. First of all, He said you have all in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was His desire, that they might come to know the mystery of Christ and Father, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's teacher was saying, no, we've got the wisdom. We've got all the treasure of knowledge. Paul says, no. They're to be found in Christ Himself. He said the higher knowledge they talked about, the mystical experiences they talked about, he said they all belong to this world. They don't belong to Christ. He said you are complete in Him. And throughout the epistle, he points out a number of things. He said, we are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. And you've been dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. This is the work that he's done. This is what he's done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has transferred us over this into the kingdom of God. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has brought us even peace through the blood of his cross. He has reconciled us. He's taken all of our sins and he's nailed them to the cross. And he's taken all of the punishment for your sin and for mine. My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought. Spafford wrote, my sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All of your sin, all of my sin, is been taken by the Lord, and he has provided a complete salvation. We are complete in him. We do not need anything else to depend upon. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul was speaking of the cross here. They said, in him we have wisdom, we have righteousness, we have sanctification, and we have redemption. And again, going back to Hebrews 1:3, it says there, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, am upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Before we come back to heaven, he said to the Father, Father, the work that you gave me, I have finished it. From the cross he cried, it is finished. See, he is sufficient for our salvation and for our Christian lives because of the fact that his work is complete. We cannot add anything to it. We dare not take anything away from it because he has provided a complete salvation for us. Again, the hymn writer says, complete in thee in the work of mine, may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood is pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee no more shall sin, thy grace is conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Complete in thee each want supplied, and no good thing to be denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more complete in thee. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. So Paul brings in this letter to them. He talks about the substance of Christ, that he is God. He talks about the sufficiency of Christ, that we are complete in him. And then finally, as we come to verse 10 again, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He speaks about the supremacy of Christ. The substance of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and the supremacy of Christ. Who is the head and power of all principality and of all power. Christ is supreme. He is the authority over all authorities, and the supreme power over all powers is the way that Phillips translates this verse. He is the authority over all authorities, and he is the supreme power over all powers. The head, he is authority over all. He is first in rank. Colossians 1:18 says, also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and so that he himself will come to our first place in everything. Lord Jesus Christ is not subservient to angels or human hierarchy. He is supreme over all. In Ephesians 1 we read, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The Lord Jesus is supreme because he is over all. He is first place in everything. He indeed, because of who he is, and because of what he has done through his death and through his resurrection. We must remember that. The things happen around us in politics and all things. Governments are moved and governments change. Things like that. But let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He's in control of creation. He sustains creation. Someone said if he was to remove his hand from creation, it would fall apart. He sustains it. He made it, he created it, and he sustains it. But he also is supreme over the governments of the world, the nations of the world. And even though we do not understand the workings of many nations, many governments today, let us remember that the Lord is supreme. He is working out a plan. Sometimes we do not know what that plan is. Sometimes it seems fuzzy. Sometimes we might get confused. We might even get angry at some of our leaders. But let's remember that God is in control. But he is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. And he is working out a wonderful plan. One day you and I will be part and become part of that wonderful plan in eternity as we dwell with him. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He is sufficient for our salvation. We dare not trust in anything else, and he is supreme in all things. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. John Newton, again, he wrote that hymn, which you quoted the first verse. This is what think you of Christ. It's important what you and I think about Christ, because this will affect every other part of our reasoning. What think you of Christ is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think right thinkly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you in mercy or wrath, or your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. Some call him a savior, a word, but mix their own works with their plan, and hope best help will afford when they have done all that they can. Their sayings prove rather too light. Little they own they will fail. The purpose to make us full weight by casting his name in the scale. Some style him the pearl of great price, say he's the fountain of joys. Yet feed upon folly and vice and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas the Savior they kiss, and while they salute him betray, how what will professions like this avail in the terrible day? If asked what of Jesus I think, although my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store. My shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. Again, verse 2, this says, for take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most, sure they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I durst not confide in his blood, or on his protection rely unless I was sure he is God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete in him. And we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we have a wonderful Savior. We have one indeed who indeed filled his glory and came into this earth, filled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And he was pleased as man, with man to dwell. He became man. He took upon himself the form of a man, and he dwelt among us. There are those who beheld his glory, and one day, Father, we will behold that glory as well. We shall see him in all his majesty and all his power, in all his glory and greatness. Father, indeed, in the meantime, we thank you that he is willing to come and even become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, take upon himself all of our sins, so that we are complete in him. Father, bless your work to our hearts and lives. Encourage us, Father, and those around us will attack us through false teachings and false ideas. Father, may we present unto them none other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we leave it to the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. But Father, may they see even not only as we talk to them, but Father, may they see in us Christ himself through the lives that we live, the words that we speak, and the works that we do. Father, bless us now as we part. Let's undertake for us in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.